You are listening to the Gateway Church located in Ferriesburg, Michigan. You can learn more about us by visiting thegateway.church or like and follow us on Facebook, where you can watch full services, keep up with all that is going on, and get connected.
Well, this morning, I am so grateful for God's provision. And when I came back from Indonesia, to put together a message would have been difficult this week. I've been feeling better the last few days. But really, some time ago, Pastor Sam and I were together, Pastor Sam Reifkokel from Grand Rapids First Assembly, a really historic church in Grand Rapids, a mother church of the Gateway Church in many ways. But Pastor Sam does not travel from his church like he used to. For 21 years, he was evangelist in and out of places. In fact, he came to Dayton, Ohio. That's when I first met him, working with our church there, and loved it. But he has now been pastoring almost 20 years in Grand Rapids. It's his only church pastorate, and God has really blessed him there. Grand Rapids First is a missions church. It's relevant, full of vision, and just a lot of faith. And I would say our Go Serve journey started with this man. It was a vision of his to bring Go Serve to the state of Michigan. And we were early adopters. We were a part of some early meetings. I left my first meeting with Pastor Sam, and I was like, I don't see how it's going to work here. We don't have the space to house a hub. And Pastor Doug, who worked with Pastor Sam, called me back and said, hey, let's be creative. Is there anything else? And that's when the city hall opened up an opportunity, which has just been a blessing to be right where our city is, to be a blessing to this city. And Go Serve, we could share stories. I know you've got stories. Pastor Sarah has been doing a great job with us, and this week is going to be an incredible week at our 4th of July. But I just love Pastor Sam and his heart for ministry, and I would say Pastor Sam is pushing the limits of what's possible with the Lord at Grand Rapids First and just in his life, and we want a piece of that. And today, he's going to share. The message is incredible. It's going to hit for sure. But at the end of the service, I want you to be ready to respond to what God is doing. And God met us at the altars for service. I'm believing he wants to do that again. Without further ado, so grateful for you, Pastor Sam. Love you. And let's give a great, big, warm welcome to Pastor Sam Reifkokel.
I love this guy. Amen. Lord is good. Amen. All right, that was really great for clapping that I'm here, but really the guest of honor is Jesus Christ. So if he walked into this room, why don't you give him the greatest praise you could ever produce out of your life and thank Jesus. Father, we give it to you today. We love you, Lord. Oh, man, this is going to be awesome. I can tell already. Amen. Y'all get excited over everything, don't you? I bet y'all get excited over grand opening of supermarkets. I'm telling you, y'all just love to get happy in this house. I can tell. I love the worship. Bobby, thank you and the team. My goodness, don't you love when you walk in the place, you can feel God's presence and worship, you know? I was raised in a church in a little bitty town called Garden City, Kansas. I don't know if you've ever been there. You can smell it before you get there. It's really rough. It's cattle everywhere. And oh, my goodness, you know, we'd have music worship time, you know, and they call it the ministry of music, and nobody practiced, and no one, you know, you could tell they didn't practice, because when they started singing, it was more like a prison ministry than a music ministry. How many know what I'm talking about? You don't know, do you? It's prison ministry, because when they start singing, somebody's behind a few bars and somebody's lost the key. Come on, how many? I mean, it could really bind you, Bobby. It really binds you. But this is so liberating to be in this house and sense the presence of God, and I sense vision in this house, and I know that y'all are getting ready to do an expansion here that's just unbelievable, because I understand that. I understand that when God gives you greater harvest and you're asking God for greater harvest. I was raised in Kansas, and I'd work on farms, and the bigger the harvest, sometimes the larger the combines, and the more they needed, and the more the people saw they needed. And I thank God for you believing in this church to empower it, to have the greater combines, if you will, to disciple people. And you see, almost 100 kids going to youth camp. Do y'all know that is not heard of? I'm just telling you, that is unbelievable. And God's going to speak to you, young men, young ladies. God's going to touch you about what he's calling you to do and you be. And I'm telling you, I love what I feel in this house. And never, ever think that it just happens by accident, everybody. It just happens. It doesn't just happen. God has to speak to people. And I've known Pastor Ben for a while now. We've been hanging out for a while. And he kept asking me to come preach here all the time. Just Pastor Sam, would you come? And you know, and finally he told me, and I just felt like, Lord said, just go. And I heard what God was doing here. I've heard other pastors talk about what's happening here at Gateway, and I've seen all of it. And now I come in here and I experience it. And I can only describe this as how I feel when I get to see it. Once you see it. People say it, but once you see it, you experience it. I feel like the Queen of Sheba. Okay? Don't dress like her, but I feel like her. Amen? But the Queen of Sheba, you remember, we read it when she went to encounter Solomon because she heard what God was doing and just what he did for Israel. And she arrives there and hears all of his wisdom, sees all that he's doing. She's just overwhelmed. The Queen of Sheba is overwhelmed. And then she says this, and I'm going to paraphrase it. She said, when I got here, the half was not told to me what people have said, because now I'm here. And then she says this. She said, how God must have loved these people to give them a leader like you, Solomon. He must have really loved them to give them a leader like you. And if you have any doubts that Jesus Christ loves you, you need to see the leaders that God has given you through Pastor and his wife, Jessica. How God must have loved y'all. And so I know, listen, I've been out there a long time, 21 years in a different church every week of my life for 21 years, and then now 20 years serving as a pastor. And I'm going to tell you, I'm just saying, there are churches that are starving to experience what you are encountering on a daily basis out of this church for years. They are starving for it. Church, never take for granted the gift of the pastor that you have. And how many believe God really loves this church and loves this city to give them leaders like Pastor Ben and Jessica? Amen. Go ahead. It's all right. We won't get him the big head. Just thank God for him right now. Amen. Thank God for him. You say, well, I'm afraid he's going to get the big head. Oh, don't worry. Somebody will zing him around the corner when he gets out of church. But just keep telling them. Just tell them. Pray for them constantly, the team, because God's doing great things through here. In fact, go serve. He was one of the first early adopters, Sarah, and I'm telling you, they had son Ryan at our school and everything. Just incredible. But I just want to tell you what Go Serve, just very quickly, what it's done. You know, we procure these items from large, big box retailers, and then we use the gift to encounter people to build relationship, and you need to become a hero. Everybody in this church needs to become a hero. You can do it. I told God I want to eliminate Christians' excuses for not engaging their friends with a gift to just be a friend and open their heart. Just do it. We take away excuses. I don't have the money like someone. It's amazing. In just a little over 3 years now, it's now $3.9 million has been released through over 123 points of distribution pods like Gateway. And here's the biggest part of it. We've prayed with a lot of people. We keep real-time records of this, real-time. And just this morning I said, what's the real-time record of how many people have given their life to Jesus that did not know Jesus Christ before encountering people in churches with GoServe? We've now seen 3,040 people say yes to Jesus Christ, that heaven is they're going to be their home. And it's because of folks like you just doing that. Amen? So sign up. Be a hero, everybody. I'm telling you, just be a hero. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it because God is really good. Well, how many of you ready to get in the Word this morning? How many of you ready for it? Amen? You ready for it? How many got your Bibles with you? How many have a Bible? Hold it up real high. E-form or tree form? Hold it up. Amen? Shake it in this devil's face. Make him mad. Come on, make him mad. Shake it real high. Make him mad. All right. Okay, I want to talk to all of you that don't have a Bible. If you do not have a Bible and you say, Pastor, things are just tight, I cannot afford a Bible, here's what I want you to do. Immediately after this service, I want you to go to the nearest hotel And I want you to steal a Gideon. Steal a Gideon, okay? I promise you, God will give you a special disposition. How many know the word sets us free, honestly? Amen? Sets us free. Get your notepads, your pens out. Get your Bibles out. It's going to be here on the screens. You'll see some notes, but I really want you to take notes. It is actually true that probably in about 14 days, you will forget 94 to 96% of what I will say today. And it is the word that will set you free, not jokes. It is the word of God that will set you free and keep you free. So just take notes. Put them in your phone, okay? Don't be texting your buddies or anything like that. Fake me out. Make me think you're taking notes. Amen? But I want you to turn to your Bibles to a very important story. This is a critical story in Jesus Christ coming to bring us salvation. This is a critical, critical story in the Old Testament. But it's in Genesis chapter 37, and I want you to go there, and we're going to start at verse 23 in just a moment. But let me just back up the story, give you a little bit of background. I think most of you who are student of the words would know the story. But it's the story of Joseph, Jacob's son. He is he's 17 years of age. Now think about this. He's 17 years of age, and God gives him a dream, and it's critical. Because this dream is going to turn out to save the lineage of the Jews, whereby Jesus Christ can be born so that you can be saved and have eternal life. So this is a big, critical thing. And God reveals to this 17-year-old young man. So this is the reason why I say camp is important and for them to hear from God. Jesus at 13 knew he was about his father's business. 17. I think if you wait longer to reach young people, teenagers, I think you're waiting too late. It's got to start with the children. I walk over and I see the investment this church makes in children. You have not wasted your money, folks. Go after the children faster than you've ever gone before. Do whatever it takes to get it done. But God speaks to him, and he sees it. And the story is that he sees these bundles of grain bowing to his bundle of grain. You remember that? He sees sun, moon, and stars bowing before him. And he's not sure what it all means, but God shows him as a teenager, God has something very significant for him to do. He doesn't know the full impact of it yet. But he goes and tells his brothers. You remember that story? And he says, hey, guys, I saw all your bundles of grain, and they all bowed to me. Everything bowed to me. Well, all of a sudden, his brothers hate him anyway because, you know, his daddy, Jacob, treats him real special because he's got him the coat of many colors, you know? All right? So how many of you have ever had that where your parents treated the younger sibling a little better than you? Yeah. You're still getting therapy even after that child who's there. And so they really are upset at him. Really upset at him. But when he tells them this story, the Bible said so much hate gets in his own family members that he tells the story, that the spirit of murder comes on them, literally murder, to kill this boy, 17 years old. Think about this. And his father hears him, and when he tells the father's story, given to him by God, the dream, his own father rebukes him and doesn't want him saying any more about it. So the story goes on that he tells this, and his brothers don't like him, and the story is that the father tells his older brothers while little Joseph sits with daddy back home drinking lemon with little umbrellas in it with his pretty coat on, but sends the other boys to go keep the flocks, tells them to leave Hebron and go to Shechem, and the boys go off. Then the daddy tells Joseph, he said, hey, I want you to go look on your brothers, report to me, come back to me, tell me what they're doing. And that's what they really hated, that the little brothers were ratting them out all the time. And so he goes to tell him, and when the brothers see him, the spirit of murder is on them, and they want to kill the dreamer, what God revealed to him that he would do. And you know the story. They strip him of the coat, put him in a well, and they're going to sell him as a slave to Egypt when God had promised Abraham and his descendants the promised land. And so now he's stuck in the well. Nowhere to go, and he thinks the dream is over. And here's where the story picks up. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 37, verse 23. Let's look at this. He said, so when Joseph came, 17-year-old boy, to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into a cistern. There was no water in it. I want you to listen to the description. There's nothing to sustain life in this thing. He didn't know how many days he's going to be there. Now, the cistern was empty, and there's no water. And as they sat down to eat their meal, so they're just eating lunch, he's crying out, please, guys, let me go. They don't care. Can you imagine the bitterness that rose up in this kid? They looked up and saw a caravan They looked up and saw, everybody, would you just say those two words? They looked up and saw a what? A caravan. This is critical. A caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. And little Joe's in there thinking, that dream, it's all over. What God showed me is not going to happen. And God says, I'm going to send you a miracle. I have this sense that there are folks sitting in this room where God's revealed something to you about your marriage, and now it looks like it's in a well, it's dry, and your marriage is as dry as it can be. And now you're sitting here wondering if you married the right person. And you think it's over. I have a suspicion that there are moms and dads in here that dedicated their children in church only for your kids to go as far away from God, and they blame you and say, we don't ever want to serve the God. We don't want your Jesus. And you feel like you're in a well and God's never going to reach your kids. I imagine there's folks that are in this room that gave themselves to people in relationship and said, till death do us part, only for them to walk away from you and abandon you. And you just feel like curling up in a fetal position because you feel like you've experienced a death and it's all over with. I would suspicion that there are folks sitting in this room that started businesses and companies because you felt God told you to do it. Only now you had to file bankruptcy and now your home is in foreclosure and you're wondering, God, what am I going to do next? Have you ever been to the place where you prayed for a miracle and you're sitting there and you're in a well and you've had to stand by a casket, or you're sitting there and your family's fallen apart and you said, God, I've tried to my best to listen to you, and you're sitting in a well and you feel like it's all over with and all these dreams are gone? Can anybody just say, not amen, but oh me, because you've been there or you are there? Yeah. But then all of a sudden, when you think that it's all over with and God has forgotten you, he sends you a big-time miracle like he sent Joseph. But when it arrives, you don't feel like it's a miracle. You don't want to because you don't think it's the miracle, but it is the miracle. God sends him a caravan. And you may be in the well in some situations, physically, spiritually, relationally, domestically, in your home, your marriage, whatever it is, and you're in a well, you say, man, I don't even want to be here this morning. I don't even feel God. Well, I've got good news for you, everybody. This is going to be good. It's good. Take my word for it. Your caravan is coming. Nah, you got to have some faith for this. Come on. You say, not my kids not coming to Jesus. Not my marriage. Not for me. No. I want you to just look the enemy in the face, and I want you to say it with your own words. Come on, would you just say this? Say, my caravan is coming. Would you say it? My caravan is... Oh, no. All of you didn't participate. This is an all-participating church. Come on, join me. Say, my caravan is coming. Now, the person beside you didn't say it, so you got to say it for them. Look at them and say, your caravan's coming. Say it. Your caravan is coming. Now, look at them and say this. But you're probably not going to like who's driving. Yeah. You know, I want you to hang on to this story because there are so many things in it that are so powerfully important. And I'm going to do my best to unpack it as fast as I can. But here's the first thing I want you to see. God has not forgotten you. And you feel like you have failed. You feel like you're responsible. And I get it, because sometimes God has to show us what we did wrong and where we failed. But sometimes we think it's so bad that God can never redeem it, God can never change it, God can never do anything. And here's what I've discovered about God in my journey with Jesus, is that God always starts with the insignificant to do the significant. He always uses the things that everybody rejects, or people feel like, I've sinned, I've gone too far, God will never use me. And I am telling you, this story shows me that God always starts the insignificant starts with the insignificant to do the significant every single time. I mean, you think about this for a moment. You ask him for a healing. What does God give you? He didn't give you the healing. He gives you scripture. You ask God for an oak tree. All he does is give you nuts. And that's what God's up to using. He ends up mostly using people that are just nuts. It's an amazing thing that God always starts with the insignificant. The whole universe, think about this, the universe. You're going to go out and see the lake. You're going to feel the breeze. You're going to watch the trees, and you're going to think this is beautiful. But do you know all of that started with nothing but an idea from God, and he spoke it into existence. He started with the seed of the word. Everything God does to do the significant is never the full miracle. He starts with the seed, and out of the seed, he does the most significant things. And what does God do? He's looking for the prime minister of Egypt. And who does he go to? He goes to a 17-year-old kid. You know, the one that really ticked you off at McDonald's and didn't even say thank you after your purchase that you ticked off at. He uses a 17-year-old kid to become the prime minister of Egypt, whereby Jesus Christ would preserve the lineage of you, and he does it through a 17-year-old. God always does the insignificant, does the significant with the insignificant every single time. So don't you walk in here and minimize your worship, your giving. Don't minimize who you are. Don't even take the past things of your life that you say, Pastor, the dysfunction, the sin. I'm telling you, when you give it to God, he will always do the significant with the insignificant. I promise you. And every time I think that, you know what God does? That I have to have it. I have the resource. I got to have this. You know what God does? He reminds me of this little Buddhist girl by the name of Jan. Let me just tell you about it for a second. He reminds me of this Buddhist girl by the name of Jan. Jan would tell me she was raised in Samarang, Indonesia, just the country they just came from, the largest Muslim nation in the world. And every single day, generations, she was raised in Indonesia. Her father would practice black magic, Jan said. He would keep dirt out of the mouth given to him by a witch doctor, dirt out of the mouth of a corpse given by a witch doctor, so he would keep it so he would prosper, and he would pray to these spirits. Every day she would go to the Buddhist temple, Jan would, and pray to a piece of wood every single day. Jan said, I started questioning those things when my little sister was 3 years old. They lived in poverty. She would live in a house where there was dirt floors and raw open sewage. She would step over the threshold every day over raw open sewage. That's the kind of life she had. But she remembers when her little three-year-old sister was at a parade. There's some festivities, and she shot out in front of the path of this priest that practiced these demonic practices, a black magic priest, if I would probably miss to relate to you. She crossed his path. He thought that Jan's three-year-old sister was disrespecting him, so he pointed his finger at her, put a curse on her. Jan said, the next morning I heard my parents screaming as they're crying over this little pallet on a dirt floor, and there's my three-year-old sister dead for no apparent reason, killed by the curse of this satanic priest. She said, this is what I lived in every single day of my life. And she said, I started wondering, there's got to be more than that piece of wood. There's got to be, and God starts stirring in this girl, bound by all this pagan, generations of pagan practices. And she said, I looked up in the stars, and I was walking one night. She said, Sam, I looked at the stars, and something spoke to me. She said, Jan, there is something more powerful than that piece of wood you worship beyond those stars. She said, I didn't understand it. I didn't get it. And she said, she ends up marrying this Dutch guy who comes all the way from the Netherlands and is in Indonesia because they colonized Indonesia for 300 years. And she meets this Dutchman thinking that that's what it is, religion. That's what I want, religion. Thinking she's marrying the right guy. His life was messed up. They get married. His whole family was killed in the Nazi Holocaust. He hated God. His mother and sister were blown up on the Lower Rhine River by an air raid during Operation Market Garden, and all he found of his mom was a lock of hair attached to a piece of skull. He was 17 years of age at the time when he said that, and he vowed and he cursed God. And she ends up marrying a guy who's just as dysfunctional and just as bitter and hates God. They get married. They have to leave the country because the Indonesians kicked out the Dutch. She goes to the Netherlands. She's fighting because he's of a European culture. She's of an Eastern culture. They don't get each other. They hate each other. They're fighting. She's left her family, never sees her family again. And this little old man hears them fighting. He was a believer, a Christian. And he went over to Jan and he gave her this little government ration meat, just a poor guy, government ration meat. And he was doing go serve before we ever started it. And he would just sit there and give Jan this little piece of meat because he knew he wanted to talk to her about Jesus. See, you can do that. Don't blame that you don't have it. And he took government ration meat. Be a hero. And he took that little government ration meat and said, Jan, I want you to have this. And then he talked to her about just being a friend to her. And then he'd invite her to come to church. She didn't have a concept of Jesus, but he built a friendship with her. And then one day, there was this young, skinny preacher coming from America to preach. This gets me. God always does the significant and the insignificant, everybody. This young, skinny preacher came all the way from America to preach in the Netherlands where she and her husband were. And he invited her. Jane, come with us with our group. Come to hear the skinny preacher. She goes to the soccer stadium, listens to this young preacher from America just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but she doesn't understand a word he is saying. She sits up in that balcony of that soccer stadium, and she's listening to him preach. But then that young preacher said these words. He said, Jesus Christ is going to come down and meet you here at this altar. She said, in that moment, she said, it all came to me. Everything the little old man with the piece of meat. She said, I started coming to me. And she said, as he said those words, all of a sudden, she said, I looked up and standing in front of me in the brightest shimmering light is this man. And I can barely see his face and barely look at him. And he's standing before me. And in that moment, she said, everything that preacher from America said, everything that guy said with that little piece of meat came to me. And she said, I knew this is the man. This is that Jesus they're talking about. She didn't even know how to pray. He said, bow your heads. We're going to pray. She said, I didn't know how to pray. She said, I felt him put his hand on my head and just put it down. She said, I began to pray. And I followed him in that prayer. And she said, I could feel all the burdens. She said, I could feel all the demonology. I could feel all the sin just leaving me. And she said, when I lifted my head, she said, I knew I'd been changed and transformed. She said, I knew it. She didn't know it then, but she had a vision of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Sam, that's just really sweet, and that's just really a great story, but what does that have to do with me believing? I'm going to tell you why you need to believe. Because that little Buddhist girl, when she heard that preacher on June 22nd, 1954, the young skinny preacher's name was Billy Graham. And what he did not realize as he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that woman Jan was my mother, sitting up in that gallery that day, not knowing Jesus Christ, bound by demon spirits for generational curses on our family. I'd have been headed to hell in a handbasket had someone not just brought, like go serve, a little piece of meat and said something. Had it not been for Billy Graham, I'd have been headed for hell. But God never rejects the insignificant, even if it's a Buddhist, even if it's somebody that's hungering for God. He never rejects it. So look at me today, friends. My mama, she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. She led my dad to Jesus Christ in a Bible study, led all seven of us kids to Jesus Christ. We came to the United States in 1966. Three of us were in the full-time ministry. So if you want to doubt, you go ahead and doubt. But I know God does significant things through insignificant people, because I would have been a Buddhist priest with my head shaved and an orange robe wrapped around my body. I love my hair. I don't like orange. And I'm a blood-bought, born again Pentecostal preacher, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God always does the significant through the insignificant. So don't you dare mark off your marriage. Don't you dare throw your kid. I don't care if they're bound in homosexuality. I don't care what kind of lifestyle, or they're in drug addiction. Don't you mark them off. Don't you mark off your marriage. Don't you mark off your future. Don't you mark off your kids. God always does the significant through the insignificant. This is your day to say, thank you, God. I belong to you, and you can do great things through me. Can somebody give God praise one more time? I'm telling you, I just feel it in my spirit this morning. I want somebody to grab that. Please do not give up. Please do not give up. God will do something so powerful beyond you if you will humbly give yourself to him. But here's the problem. Here is the problem. God can reveal something to you. He always starts to do the significant through the insignificant. But the moment you start hearing from God, here's what he'll do. Before your dream goes to its destiny, it will always go to the desert. The driest place where you don't feel like you can even hear God at times, everybody. How many of you have ever been in that place before? Ever been there? You say, why does God seem to do that? Why is it that I feel like God gives me hope out of a service like this only for something to get worse? How many of you ever done that? Some of you started tithing and the hot water heater blew that day. Why does it seem to happen? I go for prayer and I feel like I got more pain. I pray for my kids and they get worse. Why does it always do that? There's something about this. Why is it that God reveals something to the insignificant and then he sends them to spiritual marine boot camp and rips off their pretty little coat, puts them in a well with no water, where sometimes they don't feel like they can hear God there? I've been there. I have been there. I've been there. And I've always wondered, God, what are you doing in me? Here's something I've kind of discovered. is that God loves to reveal something significant to the insignificant. And then he really loves when the insignificant, when they obey what he shows them that's significant, actually start obeying God, and he does something significant through them. But here's what God will not tolerate. What God will not tolerate in my life or your life is when God takes the insignificant, reveals something to them insignificant, allows them to do something significant, and then after they've accomplished something significant, they think, hey, I'm really significant. It's usually when you get money, you feel that way. It's usually when you build a business or a company, you feel that way. Hey, look what I did. It's usually when you get your degree. Hey, look at me. That's when it really hits you. Is when the insignificant get something revealed significant, they accomplish something significant, and then they think, I'm the one that produced this. This is my house, my money, my family. It's all mine, my mind. Here's what God will do to you every time. He will take the insignificant, allow them to do something significant, but when they think they're significant, he will reduce you back to insignificance, take your pretty coat off, put you in a well where you have no answers, you have no place to move, and you finally lose your control. What's God doing? How is it that he has his son, and out of the heavens, when he's baptized, he says, this is my son who I'm well pleased, and then sends him to the Garden of Gethsemane and then to a cross? What is he wanting? That he takes a 7-year-old and then does this to him. What is God playing the game with us? No, here's what God is doing. God will never allow your fingerprints to be on his glory of something he used you to perform. God will not let Sam Reichel's fingerprints get on this glory. And what he's really wanting from me and from you is what he wanted from his son. Okay, Father, not my will, but whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. How many believe that's where God's wanting to take us? And that's the toughest place, because it's in that moment, and you usually find it when you're in a well by yourself, your husband's there, your wife's not there, your parents are not there, and you got to find God in that well, absolutely, and it's nothing there. And you say, God, where are you in all this? Some of you are going, I thought you were here to cheer us up. I thought you were doing real good till you got to this point. Well, let me tell you something. If you're in that place, or you have been in that place, you know what I'm telling is true. I got a word for you. There's a miracle coming, and your caravan is coming. It's in that. But see, the problem is when the caravan comes, we usually don't get on it. Do you know why? Because the caravan is usually driven by somebody you don't like. Can I come down there and talk with y'all for a minute? Okay, let me step down here. It's usually somebody you don't like. Let me explain this for a moment. Go look in every nuance of this story. It's interesting that the group was identified who's driving the caravan. It said it was driven by a band of Ishmaelites. How many know who Ishmael is? Okay, the Ishmaelites were descendants of a guy by the name of Ishmael. Ishmael was the guy who was the son to a woman by the name of Hagar. You remember who Hagar was? She was the maid or the servant woman to a woman by the name of Sarah. You remember Sarah, who was married to a man by the name of Abraham, that God said he'd make him father of many nations, and they'd enter a promised land. You remember that? And then God said, you're going to have kids. He said that to Abraham and Sarah. But remember when he said it to them. You know, they're both pushing 100 years old, okay? So let me tell you, when you're pushing 100 years old and you think you're going to have kids, I know you don't think that's very impressive, but I don't see any senior citizens in here trying to pull that off. I'm just going to tell you right now. And God says, I'm going to give you kids, but there's a journey, there's this timing, and they get tired of the timing. And Sarah comes up with this idea, hey, why don't you just sleep with the maid. Just sleep with the maid. Go ahead. The wife gets permission, sleep with the maid. Okay. Does anybody else have a problem with this in this room than me? I see a great reality TV show happening out of this. Don't you know it? And the fight she has, Ishmael. Well, then God opens the womb of Sarah and gives her the child of promise. You remember that, Jacob? And he gives the child of promise. Guess what begins to happen? Now there's two women with two children in the house. And how many know you cannot be in a house, brothers, where there are two women in control? There's some of you guys, I see elbows bumping here. I see elbows. You're going to be taking an Uber home. I can tell already. You cannot be in a house where there are two women in control. Brothers, in fact, I have scriptural proof that you should never ask your mother-in-law to move in with you. Scriptural proof. No man can serve two masters. It is there. I'm just going to tell you. It is there. Scriptural proof. Well, guess what? The friction starts happening. Watch this. And what does Abraham do? He cast out the servant woman, Hagar, with her son, Ishmael. Now listen, he's not like 3-year-old where he has pictures of daddy. I think I remember daddy. This kid is a teenager. And he boots them out of the house, puts them in a desert with no child support, just gives them a Happy Meal and a Biggie-sized Coke and says, you're on your own. And leaves him. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're a teenager especially and your father walks out on you, rejects you, gives no child support, doesn't show up for graduation, doesn't take you to the soccer game, he's not fishing with you at Spring Lake, he's not hunting with you, he is done. You have a lot of bitterness pent up in your life at the anger that someone would totally abandon you and your mother. These men came out of that kind of pain. So now God sends this caravan, and it's a band of Ishmaelites. Well, just don't fool yourself, everybody. The Middle East culture knows their lineage and their heritage and ancestry well. They see a group of guys waving their hands. Hey, we got something for sale for you. Well, what is it? Well, he's a slave. What's his name? Little Joe. Well, we know your daddy, little Joe. Oh, wait a minute. We don't just know your daddy. We know your papa, Abraham. We remember your papa. Your papa slept with our meemaw. And then booted her out of the house and gave her nothing. And you guys want to have the promised land? We'd love to buy you as a slave. In fact, we're not going to head to the promised land. Look at the map. Egypt is the exact opposite, going the wrong way. When God brings a caravan, it usually feels like it's driven by an enemy and it's headed the wrong way. But I'm telling you, it is headed toward the destiny of God. Don't you kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. A lot of times the people that God has used to bring me where I am now are the people who have hurt me, who have offended me. They are the people that have been my enemies and sometimes my adversaries, because here's what I discovered. Sometimes my friends will not tell the truth to Sam Reifkogel about the problems that are hindering Sam Reifkogel, because people fear rejection by their own spouse if they actually get honest. So they won't tell you the truth about you because they fear rejection. But an enemy has no problem telling you how bad you are. Got one at the workplace? I promise you, they will nail every deficiency and weakness that you have to your employer, because they don't have a problem. But see, until I identify it, God will sometimes send an enemy. Well, guess what God does? God uses this enemy to expose him and take him the other direction. You say, Pastor, I don't get that. I don't understand that. I don't know why God would ever do that. I don't understand it either. But all I know is this. Is that God has already got a strategy and a plan. And sometimes God will send a Judas into your life. And when the Judas comes into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus kisses him on the cheek and he calls him friend. But he's got a friend over here by the name of the disciple Peter. When he says, I'm going to go to the cross, he says, we'll never let you to the cross. Never will you die. And Jesus looks at Peter, his friend, and says, get thee behind me. So God looks at his friend and calls him Satan, looks at Satan and calls him friend, because Jesus knows, you don't order the steps of my life. You're not in charge of my destiny. God will use an enemy to put them in the right place, because you cannot step up to where God wants you to be until God gives you to something to step on to get up to the next level. And can I tell you, Judas might be in place, but God will use that same adversary to be the very one that takes you to your destiny. So not for a second. Do not give Satan so much credit for the hell you are going through. Stop blaming him for everything you're going to. Do you really believe that hell is in charge of your life? Do you really believe when you gave your life to Jesus that Satan is in charge of your destiny? No, he is not, friends. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. In him you live, you move, and you have your being. How many of you thank God you are headed toward the destiny of God when it seems like everybody else is in control but you? He kept surrendering. You say, okay, Pastor, But how long do I have to be there? I don't know. I don't know. Joseph was told it at 17 years of age, but he didn't come to that place of being prime minister of Egypt till he's 30. It took 13 years. A lot of pain, a lot of accusation, but he kept trusting. And he kept turning to God. His pain, the bitterness of his own family rejecting him, he kept bringing it to God, bringing it to God, bringing it to God. The bitterness, the hurt after Potiphar's wife accuses him and he's trying to live right. The bitterness, but he kept bringing it to God. He kept bringing it to God. He kept bringing it to God. But here's what I do know. I don't know how long it's going to take for your healing. I don't know how long it is for God to do a miracle in your marriage. I don't know what it's going to take for your kids to come to God or for God to resurrect the company. Here's what I do know. This is what I do know. Is that when God tells you it's time to get out of that caravan, there's not a demon in hell, not Lucifer himself, that can keep you in that pit 1 second longer when God says, I want my daughter somewhere else. I want my son somewhere else. Hell itself cannot keep you there 1 second longer when God says, I want you out. You say, but this is a horrible time for this. This is a horrible time for this to be happening to me. It never is a good time. Because God will send a caravan, but the timing of the caravan can seem lousy. How many of you have had that in your family where you're going, of all the times for this kid to act like, of all the times for this happen, the caravan is always right on time. I am telling you again, there is not a demon in the universe, sir, that can keep you there 1 second longer when you're surrendering to God, that can keep you there 1 second longer when God says, I want you out. The problem is we usually don't like that caravan because it doesn't look like the miracle. And we don't like who's driving. And it's going the wrong way. But get on it. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. Because this is a story of timing. Okay, so I'm coming in for a landing, okay? Just a long runway, but I'm coming in for a landing, all right? This is a great story of timing because I want to show you there's a powerful, powerful truth in this for what you're going through. The Bible says that they lived in Hebron. Joseph and his dad and his brothers. The father says to the boys, go to Shechem. It's about 40 miles away. Go to Shechem. A few days later, he tells Joe, I want you to go put your little pretty coat on and go report to me about your brothers in Shechem. So Hebron was a place of fellowship. Shechem is a place of a desert. And he says, go. So little Joe starts walking out, whistling Dixie. He's happy. He's got pretty coat. It's 40 miles, about 40 miles trip from Hebron to Shechem. He gets to Shechem. The brothers aren't there. A guy says, there's no pasture here. I told them to go to Dothan. So that pulpit's going to be Dothan. It's another 20 miles. So little Joe's got to walk another 20 miles. All you teenagers, listen to this. He had to walk 60 miles. It took about 10 days traveling, just 40. Then he's got to go another few days, and now he's in Dothan. That's where the well is. That's where he's going to be sold to his enemies, going the wrong direction, but headed toward the destiny of God. But the Bible says that the caravan didn't come from Dothan. The Bible says the caravan came from a place called Gilead. Gilead was 30 miles, about 30 miles, for them to travel 30 miles from Gilead to get to Dothan. 30 miles, he's got to go 60, they got to go 30. The point of it is this. In order for little Joe to fulfill the destiny of God, whereby Jesus Christ would ultimately come for our salvation, both of those two had to be in the right place at the right time. If anybody's timing is off, are you watching this? Anybody's timing is off, there is no preservation of the Jews. They will die in a famine. That means there is no lineage of the Jews. That means there is no Jesus Christ. That means that there's no Jesus Christ. That means there's no resurrection. There's no death. There's no burial. There's no resurrection. There's no salvation for you. There's no eternity for you. There's no Mel Gibson movie. Okay, it's all over. It's done. Do you understand the significance of the timing? You say, Pastor, what is the point? In order for little Joe and that caravan to meet at this right time, God had to release that caravan exactly at the right time. So here's little Joe with his pretty coat on, happy as can be. He's got 60, they got 30. When his foot hits the 30-mile marker, he's not even to the desert place of Shechem yet. He doesn't even know a problem exists. He didn't even know they want to sell him as a slave. He didn't even know he's headed to Egypt. But when his foot hit the 30-mile marker, God had to release that caravan to start moving for them to intersect at the right time.
That means that God was already on the way with the answer, the miracle, before the crisis or the problem even began. You say, what are you telling me, Pastor? I'm telling you, they that trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion and shall not be removed. If you'll trust God and you'll defer to God and listen to God in the company, listen to God in the marriage, listen to God about your personal life, listen to God about your sex life, listen to God about your financial life, I have got a word for you. God has already released the answer before your problem has even existed or started yet. How many of you thank God the steps of the righteous are really ordered by God, and I can truly trust Him? There's not a devil in hell that can keep you 1 second longer when God says, I'm ready for them to get out. I've got a word for you. If you're in the middle of it right now, He's already had the answer on the way. Some of you don't even know the problems are getting ready to come, but the answer's already on the way. How many thank God? He knows what we have need of, the scripture says, even before we ask. Oh, come on. Isn't He a good God, everybody? He's a good God. What? Come on. Can we just praise Him for having our steps? Just praise Him for having our steps, watching out for us, keeping us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come for a moment. I honestly believe that God brought me here today. I don't think I'm here by happenstance or coincidence. I think God put Sam and Ben together a long time ago because He knew who'd be sitting here on this particular day. People that are unwilling to get on the caravan because you got an enemy, but that enemy's not going to win because you're trusting in God. I believe there's some of you in this room that God set this up to come to Jesus Christ and know Him as Lord and Savior because you've been doing your own thing, but what He's wanting is, God, I'm tired of doing it this way. I want Your will. I'll just obey You. Some of you may be ready to give up on a lot of things, and God's saying, hold on a minute. I want you to hear this word today. Look, if God can do this for my family, for a Buddhist girl steeped in demonology. My goodness, Jesus said, if you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit and His gifts to you? Come on, He loves you. Now trust Him. Say, God, if You want me to get on that caravan, go in the wrong direction, it seems like, and just I'm frustrated, can I tell you, don't make a decision in your frustration. I just feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to say this. Can I just say this? Some of you are so tired of the struggle, you just want to quit. You're tired of the struggle. It's been going on years. You're just tired of the struggle. But I just really feel the Holy Spirit saying this. I'd rather live with the struggle than live with the regret. Because the struggle can change at any given moment. At any moment, the caravan can come, and the struggle can change in that moment, and you're headed to the destiny. But once you make the decision and you abandon, you live with the regret what God could have done. But I believe the Lord's telling you today, come on, fight the good fight of faith. He's with you. How many believe He's with us and He's here in this room? Thank You, Father. Thank You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Thank You, Holy Spirit. I know You brought me here today. I know You brought this word today, Father. Would you bow your heads with me, everyone, just for a couple more moments? But I want to ask this. If you're having this internal conversation that goes something like this, God, You brought this for me today. Somebody must have told Him something. Somebody told Him something. I'm just going to tell you, He loves you so much that He brought this word. He had Pastor Ben and I years ago connect for this moment right now. And if you're going, Pastor Sam, this was a word for me. It might have been for you personally, for your family, your marriage, your company, your body, your business. I don't know what it is, your mind, what you're going through. But you say, I know this was for me today, and I want to receive from God in this. I believe that God is, there's an impartation, if I could say this, something that's going to be released into you by the presence of God, a grace and a power to endure till you come to the end of your destiny, just like Joseph. That there's something for this issue that's going on right now, that God's going to put something on you, a power to go all the way through till God says, my glory is going to be seen in this now. And you say, this was for me. If that's you, I want you, just as a safe place, I want you just to lift your hand up as high as you can get it. Just hold it up. Say, Pastor, this is for me. I'm telling you, hands everywhere. Just leave them up for a second. God knows you. He has seen you. He has not forgotten you. Please, he's going to release you today. Thank you, everyone. You can put your hands down. I got one final question. Just one. This morning, if you said, Pastor, I got to be honest with you. I'm just not in relationship with Jesus Christ. I really need to surrender to his lordship of what he did on the cross for me. I need to quit saying my will, and I'm ready to say his, because I'm not serving him, Pastor. I'm not following him. And I need him today. I truly need him today. And I want him to come into my life. I need his forgiveness. I want him to come in because I have not surrendered to him. And just like all these folks that just raised their hand, this is a safe place. I'm telling you, it's a safe place. You say, I want to lift my hand to Jesus and tell him, Jesus, I need you to come into my life. And I want you to take complete control because I have walked out of relationship with you. And I'm running back to you right now. I'm running back to you. If that is you, just like these folks raised their hand a moment ago, when I count to three, I want you to shoot your hand up as you're lifting up. Just say, I'm raising, just as you're, like you're raising up to Jesus, because something supernatural is going to happen today in your life. You say, that's for me, Pastor. Come on, when I count to three, if that's you, I'm ready to surrender to his lordship because I'm not serving him and not following, Pastor, and I'm ready. I want you to lift your hand to him. Here you go. Father, Holy Spirit, do your work. In Jesus' name. Here we go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Just lift it up. Pastor, that's for me. That's for me. That's for me. That's okay. That's all right. This is safe. No one's going to do anything weird, freaky, or strange to you. You're in a safe place. You can put your hands down. You can put your hands down. I want everyone just to open up your eyes for a moment. Can we give God praise right now for what he's doing in people's lives right now? Just right now. Right now. He's going to do something supernatural. I'm going to ask Pastor Ben and our prayer ministry team just to come on up here. Who's ever here that's in the part of prayer ministry just for a moment. I want you to stand up here. We're going to pray for you. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit that something as they pray is released by God, an impartation, a releasing of a grace and a power. It's like a mantle on you for what you're walking through right now. And I'd like for us to stand, and Bobby's going to lead us in worship with the team in just a moment. But I'd like for us to stand, and I'd like for those of you that raise your hand, I want you to get ready to come as we get ready to worship. And church, when we worship, I want you just to follow Bobby, because praise creates an atmosphere in which God can operate. If you want him to operate, just begin to worship. Whether you're coming, if you raise your hand, you're coming up here for prayer, or whether you gave your life to Jesus, I want you to praise. Or whether you're standing out there while others are being prayed for, I want you to create an atmosphere in which God can operate. So those of you raise your hand as Bobby begins to sing, we're just going to start laying hands. We're going to start praying for you. But I want you to come. And I'm believing God right now that there's going to be a releasing of his power and grace for what you're going through on this caravan. Come. Would you come right now? Just come. Come. We're going to pray for you. Bobby, you can lead us, my friend. Just come. Just come. Come on. It's a safe place. Safe place. You know, I want to do something before we leave and we go have a wonderful weekend with family and everyone. I know that there were folks that raised their hand here a moment ago to say, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. And those of you that raised your hands, I want to lead you in a conversation with God. Not because I don't think you know how to talk to him, but sometimes it gets a little wonky, you know? And you say, I don't know what to say, Pastor Sam. I don't know what to say, but he's listening to you. And the way you talk to him is the way that you would hold a conversation with me or someone you know. And he's there. In fact, he's been waiting for the conversation. He'd love to have the conversations more. Seriously, he would love to have them. And I want to lead you in that first prayer, that conversation with him. And you say, I just want to surrender to him, Pastor. And I want you to pray this prayer. The Bible does tell us that you believe in your heart and with your mouth you confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. that he's my Lord and you take him in. It's a supernatural miracle that occurs when you believe and you declare it, you confess it. And I want to lead you in this prayer, this conversation with God. And you're not going to be alone. So church family, I want you to join those that raise their hands, because a transformation of the power of God is getting ready to cleanse them, make them pure and holy before God, not because of them, but because of Jesus Christ. So I want you to just close your eyes and just seal yourself in with God just for a moment. And I want you to say this and believe with all your heart, because God is listening to you. So church family, would you join them as we say this? Say, Lord Jesus, I cannot believe how patient you are with me. And you've never given up on me. When I was rejecting you, you kept coming after me. Thank you for never stopping. And you will never stop. So Jesus, today I surrender to your Lordship. And I receive the power of your love and the power of your death on the cross. Because when you allowed them to crucify you and you shed your blood, you were thinking of me when I wasn't thinking of you. So Jesus, today I receive the power of what you did on the cross that breaks the chain of sin off of my life, that cast my sins into the depths of the sea, never to be brought against me again. Thank you for the power of your blood that makes me pure and holy before God. Not because of me, but because of you. So Jesus, I open myself up. And I invite you in. And I want you to take over every part of me. You are my Lord. And you defeated Satan on my behalf. You didn't just defeat sin, but you break off every chain of bondage that he has allowed on me. I break every curse, every chain, every seed of sin through the blood of Jesus. You must go from my life right now. I am a child of the Most High God through the blood, the love, and the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Jesus, I love you. I will never be the same. I'm ready to follow you from this day forward until I see you face to face. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Whew. Wow. Just like that happened to my mama on that day in that Billy Graham crusade. Generations of my family perished without knowing God, bound by the most horrible sins of paganism, vile stuff. But when my mother said yes to Jesus, it broke the chain and the generational cycles of stuff off of our family. And I'm telling you today, you can take my word for it. It's not a walk in the park. And it's a struggle sometimes, but you hear me. Jesus Christ has set you free. And he's not just set you free, but there's a whole generation of family members coming behind you that he's going to liberate. And if you don't believe it, just take a look at me, man. I know I'm not the finest specimen of humanity, but I'm telling you what. God's taken this guy, calls him his son. And I'm going to keep following him no matter what. And so can you. You can be his daughter, his son. Keep following him. Amen. Now the Bible says, Jesus said, when one person comes to the Lord, all heaven starts shouting, clapping,
bucking, snorting, shucking, jiving, whatever you want to call it, and they are dancing over you right now. Right now that came to Jesus, okay? Right now. And we are not about to do less here than they are doing there. So with everything you've got inside of you, I want you to start praising God for those salvations and the victories that he's given those of you that stood up today saying, this message was for me. Come on, let's thank him right now with the greatest shout of praise. Greatest victory.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Come on, let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you, Lord. We know. Lord, I know some of the struggle, some of the difficulty, some of the pain, some of the trial, some of the valleys, Lord, that people in this church are going through. And there were faces that I saw during the message, faces that I saw before coming into service. And I knew that, Lord, it was a part of their journey to be here today. Lord, that they didn't know what they had in store today. They didn't know what the message was about today. They didn't know why, out of all the Sundays, this was the Sunday they would be here. But Lord, I know that you want to break chains in their life. Lord, I know that you want to bring victory in their life. Lord, I know that you want to change the trajectory of their family, Lord. And I thank you and I praise you that they're here this morning, Lord. And I pray that your spirit would just speak to them that they are here for a reason, Lord, that you have called them by name and that they are yours, Lord. And I thank you for all of us on our own journeys, Lord, that your spirit has brought us to this moment, that your spirit will propel us on to the next moment as your ambassadors, as your emissaries, as your representatives to a world that needs you, Lord. It might have started with us, that change, Lord. It might change the trajectory of our family, but let it change the trajectory of everyone we come in contact with as we leave this place, Lord. And we thank you. We praise you for you are good, you are great, you are strong, you are mighty, and you are able. And Lord, I pray that you will be with us as we go and we leave this place as your missionaries to a lost, hurting, and broken world. Lord, we give you all the glory and honor that you deserve as we go. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Go in God's grace today, and we'll see you at 4 p.m. for Sunday Night Live at Rising Up Park. See you then.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Gateway Church. If you'd like to find out more about our church, such as service times, giving, and ways to get connected, visit us at thegateway.church.